Good morning, y'all. If everyone could stand up and open your Bibles to Galatians 5:13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow in the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another.
And everybody said, amen, amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. Those of you who are joining us at our 211 Oconee campuses, 316 online, South Venue, all the other venues that you may be watching from, different countries actually watching as well. So glad that you are with us. We are in week 3 of our series, Religion versus the Gospel. And this is really a series that when Pastor Jason and I were talking about this a few months ago, we knew would be kind of what we call a foundational series. And you don't have to be a builder or work in construction to understand the value of a good foundation. Because if you don't have a good foundation, it doesn't matter what you build on top. It doesn't matter how grand, how nice the structure is. If you don't build on a firm foundation, eventually it will implode and it'll be destroyed. And so really what we're talking about is we're talking about building on a firm foundation. And we're talking about two things: religion and the gospel. Those are two very different things. And if we're honest, here's the problem with this series. Religion is more natural. The gospel is not natural. Religion's way, way more natural. What do I mean by that? I mean, religion is the belief that we messed up the relationship. It wasn't God, and that's true. We messed it up. So it's not that God messed up or made mistakes. All the mistakes fall onto us. We broke the relationship. And so we've all probably used this phrase before, whether it be with our kids or friends or someone else, but we say things like, you got yourself into this mess, so it's your job to what? Get yourself out. Like, you got yourself into this mess, it's your fault. Like, it's your job to get yourself out. Well, religion is all about how we get out of the mess that we created. And the gospel, listen, the gospel is counterintuitive because the gospel says you can't fix the mess. You can't reestablish the relationship. And so God came to us to do that. And so if I could probably illustrate this properly, here's what I would do. In fact, this is in your notes. So if you've got your Bethlehem Church app, your notes, I want you to follow along. If you could imagine a mountain, and we're at the bottom of this mountain, okay? And at the top of this mountain, you can write the words, God, Creator. God, Creator. The one Old Testament calls Yahweh, the Creator. So this is the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Creator of all things. God the Father, Scripture says, created through the Son, created through Jesus. So now, we always assume that God's up, right? Like, but God's everywhere. So, but just for the sake of illustration, we'll put him at the top of the mountain. So on each side of the mountain, I want you to write this. On one side, I want you to write religion. And the other side, I want you to write the gospel. So religion and the gospel. Here's what religion is. All religions, all 4,000 plus religions that we currently have in our world. All religions give advice on how we get to God. How we reestablish the relationship. How we sacrifice to put one foot ahead of the other. To climb our way back to God. That's what religion is. It's, in other words, it's you and I have to carry the burden of reestablishing the relationship. Now, the gospel is not advice. The gospel is actually news. And here's the news. The news is, that Jesus came to us because we could not get to him. We couldn't climb the mountain. We couldn't sacrifice enough. We couldn't carry enough or do enough to reestablish or get to God. God had to come to us. And so I want you to think of it this way. If religion is about the burden falling on us, the gospel is that the burden fell on Jesus. That's the gospel. It's the reason why in Matthew's account, Jesus' words, here's what he wrote. He says this. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The reason why he said that is because he took on the burden. We could not jump through enough hoops. We could not do enough to get to him. He had to come to us. And the gospel says the burden has already been carried. The burden was the cross. It has already been done. That's the gospel. Now, here's the thing. We know that. We've heard that. The problem is it's so easy for us to fall back into a works-based mentality. Because it's so counterintuitive. Like, we think it can't be that simple. We have to do something. And it's what Pastor Jason talked about week one. It's Jesus plus what? You fill in the blank. Whatever it is. Yeah, Jesus came to us, but it requires me to do this in order to... No. You can't do anything. Nothing. And that's what Paul was addressing in the book of Galatians. He was addressing these individuals who, like us, had fallen back into this legalism and these rules. Because they believed that Jesus had come, but they had all these generations of rules and regulations that they had to follow with Judaism. And so they began to fall back. Surely it can't be that simple. It must require something on my part. It's Jesus plus. And what Paul is saying here is, no. You're missing the point of the gospel. That's not gospel. That's religion. And the problem is, we fall into the same issue, the same trap. Is that we can fall back into these rules and regulations. And listen, nobody knew this more than Paul, because Paul was a religious leader. So he was a Pharisee. He understood the law. He kept the law. In fact, he actually held others accountable to the law. But then on a road to Damascus, he had a supernatural encounter with the creator of the universe, Jesus, and Jesus transformed and changed his life. And now he is telling a group of people like us, saying, "Hey, listen, things have changed. Jesus came on the scene, and where you once had a relationship with the law, now you have a relationship with Jesus." Now, was the law beneficial? Absolutely. It showed us that we couldn't climb the mountain. So Jesus had to come down. And that was it. And so these early followers of Christ, they began to just fall back in to this susceptible trap. Because again, for generations after generation, they kept it. So they felt like you had to run so fast and you had to keep this straight and that straight and jump through this hoop and that hoop. And Paul is saying, no. Listen, he introduces a word to them. He says, "Hey, listen, with the gospel, you are free. You have freedom." And then he explains what that freedom looks like. And we're going to talk about it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For you have been called," what we just read, "to live in freedom." To which every teenager in here goes, "Woohoo!" Right? Like, that's what we want. If you're a teenager in here, you know what you want more of? Freedom. You're like, "Mom, Dad, I like this guy. Like, this guy knows what he's talking about. I need more freedom in my life." And every adult cringes, right? You cringe. And the reason why we cringe is because we understand freedom that is abused, how dangerous it is. But it says, "You've been called to live in freedom." Now, here's what the world would define freedom as. Freedom is doing whatever you want to do when you want to do it. That's the world's definition of freedom. You do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. If it feels good, do it. You want to do it, you do it. And that is how the world defines freedom. Now, we start experiencing freedom in our early years of childhood. And I really feel like there are actually three levels of freedom that we experience as we grow up. Okay, let me give you the first level of freedom right here. This is a picture of it. Come on. Anybody have a big wheel? First level of freedom right here, man. I went through a bunch of big wheels, man. I could work the brake. I could spin it around. I tore some tires off. I like this picture because the pedals are missing. That happened, right? You know? And that represented freedom. Like, you could go, you just couldn't go that far, okay? But then as you grew older, there was another level of freedom. It's just right here, the bike. Now, my first bike was a Schwinn. I had a few bikes, but that was my first bike, not this actual bike. But I had a bike, and you had a bike, and that represented another level of freedom. You could go three times as fast, way further, explore more, see more with a bike than you could a big wheel. But then when you turned 16, there was another level of freedom, right? When you got your car. Now, this is an actual picture of my car. 1983 Toyota Supra, come on. And when I got my car, it represented freedom. And when I got this car, literally, I remember my dad and I driving it home, and the next day I thought, freedom. And I got on the interstate, true story. I got on the interstate, and I had the windows down, the sunroof down, or open. And I am flying down the interstate, and I'm listening to Nirvana, and I'm smelling like Teen Spirit, okay? And I am living out my freedom. And then about halfway through the song, I saw blue lights in my rear view mirror. State trooper pulled me over a day after having my first car. Get my first car, pulled me over, and he wasn't very generous in the sense of letting me off. He gave me a ticket. He was going to make an example out of me, and I remember him telling me, "You go home and you tell your dad immediately because I'm going to call him tonight." And he did. And so I had to go home and I had to tell my dad that with the newfound freedom I had, the new car I had, that I got a ticket. And then he took away my car for 3 months. Now, here's the obvious question. Did that lead to more freedom or less freedom? Of course, right? Here's why. We all know this, but this is true. Freedom requires responsibility. Like, freedom requires responsibility. You have to have responsibility with freedom. It's the reason why freedom makes us nervous. It's the reason why some of you growing up in churches that you grew up, we didn't talk about freedom. We talked about rules, talked about legalism. A lot of things didn't talk about freedom because freedom requires responsibility. So, rights with responsibility equal freedom. But rights without responsibility equal less freedom. Rights with responsibility lead to freedom. Rights without responsibility lead to less freedom. And listen, again, Paul was talking to two groups of people. One, who kept falling back into rules and regulations and legalism, thinking they had to earn their way back to God or keep the relationship through rules. But the second group that he addresses right here, the second group was abusing their freedom. Their story was they checked the box. They believed that Jesus came, but then they did whatever they wanted to do. And Paul addresses them. He says this. He says, for you've been called to live in freedom, but then he says, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sin nature. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sin nature. In other words, the freedom that God has given us through the gospel is not to satisfy your sin nature, is not to check the box or claim that you're a Christian and then get to do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. Again, world's definition of freedom. It's not that. So here's what Paul knew that we should know. There can be no relationship between two people who demand their own rights. There can be no relationship between two people who demand their own rights. And here's why. Eventually, when we demand our rights will bump up against somebody else's rights. And here's what it looks like. You may say, I have the right to drive as fast as I want to drive. That's my right. I've got freedom. I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. So it's my right. The problem is that infringes on somebody else's right who desires to arrive at their destination alive. And so now your right has bumped up against somebody else's rights. And this is why we have laws. This is why we have laws. And we live in a culture right now that's, you've got one group on one side that says, I have rights. I have rights. I can do what I want to do. This is the way I want to live my life. But the other side, you have another group of people that says, no, no, you can't because your rights actually infringe on my rights. And here's the deal. If you and I don't understand this biblically, then we won't understand what it means to have freedom but lay aside our rights. Because here's what Paul says. He says, instead, use your freedom to serve in love. Serve in love. So you have been given freedom. I've been given freedom in the gospel, not for our own sake, but for the sake of others, to serve in love. So this is important. Here's what Paul would say. The key ingredient to freedom is love. If you divorce love from freedom, you do not have biblical freedom. You are leveraging your freedom for your own sake. And Paul's going to talk about what that looks like. You have to have love with freedom. Those two things biblically go together. You've been given freedom through the gospel. Why have you been given freedom? To love and serve one another as we have been served. As we have been loved in the example of Jesus, who again, read Philippians 2, laid aside his rights for the sake of relationship. Jesus knew, listen, there is no relationship between mankind if Jesus would have demanded his rights as Savior and Creator when he came. If he would have gotten what he deserved, we would not have had any chance of relationship with him. He laid aside his rights for the sake of relationship. That is the gospel. That is what it means. Did Jesus have rights? Absolutely. He was God. But he laid aside those rights. Why? For the sake of relationship. He served in love. The key ingredient to freedom is love. And this is what Paul would say right after that, verse 14. He actually quotes the book of Leviticus. He says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Now, Leviticus is called the book of the law. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Leviticus before. If so, it'd be a lot of fun for you to read it in your quiet time this week. So spend some time in that. But let me tell you what you will arrive at. Thank God for Jesus. That's what you will arrive at. Because it's a bunch of rules and regulations. Again, it's the book of the law. Paul, being a Pharisee and a religious leader, would actually have the book memorized. He knew it. And he said, let me sum it all up to you for you right here. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the picture. That is the point of freedom. Freedom doesn't exist for your own sake. It exists for the sake of others to be leveraged. That's what produces love, the gospel. Listen, religion cannot produce love. It's manufactured. You want to know why? Because religion is always focused on us. It's always focused on what we have to do to get to God, what we have to sacrifice to get to God, the next step we have to take to get to God. The center of religion is us, what we have to do. And the gospel, the center of the gospel is Jesus. He came to us. And the way we respond to that is we love because of the outpour of undeserved grace that he has bestowed upon us. Paul says in Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of your own doing. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't get up the mountain. You couldn't fix what had been broken, has been broken. It is a free gift that God has given to us. And when you understand the grace, when you understand what Jesus has done, listen, here's the picture. You love one another because Christ has loved you. And listen, the gospel doesn't come through Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the good news. It's not advice. It's been done. He did it for us. He came down the mountain. He did it for us. And when we understand biblical freedom, then we understand we have been freed up not to focus on our own deeds, but to focus on what Christ has done for us, to love one another. And this is what Paul is saying here. But what Paul does is he takes this idea of freedom and says, hey, listen, this is biblical freedom, but let me tell you, be careful. If you leverage that freedom for your own sake, here's what will happen. And he goes on. Look at verse 15. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So what he's saying here is, again, there is no relationship between two people who demand their own rights. If you're married, a husband and wife who are constantly fighting for their own rights cannot have a long-lasting, fruitful marriage. You have to lay aside your rights to serve. And what Paul gives here is he gives a picture of what it means to for each person to leverage our own rights, to say, hey, I have rights, and I demand my rights be met. And he said, when that happens, here's the picture. It's literally a picture of two dogs. This is the picture that's given here, of two dogs fighting one another. Beware of always biting and devouring. That's the word picture he gives here, of two dogs fighting. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard two dogs fighting, but I mean, it's loud. Like, you don't forget it. In fact, growing up in Louisiana, I remember, I've heard this a couple times, and actually once or twice living in Georgia. But if you've ever heard at night, coyotes, like when a pack of coyotes will begin to attack a dog, like a domestic dog. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it is awful. I mean, it is a terrible, terrible sound. I mean, these coyotes, literally, for you dog lovers, this is going to be hard to hear, literally, the dog would scream or screams out as it's being devoured by this pack. And for those of you who are dog lovers, you're like, that's the worst thing I've ever heard anybody say in church. Like, I can't believe you put that mental picture in my head. But that's the picture that Paul gives us. And here's what he's saying. Hey, listen, when the church bites and devours each other, that is what is happening. We destroy each other. It's an awful picture. And some of us have come from churches where you've been a part of places that have literally imploded and destroyed each other. Because of biting and devour. Why? Because the church sometimes, instead of loving one another as Christ has loved us, we demand and we fight for our own rights. And we bite and we devour each other. And we divorce love from freedom. And listen, the church should be the most loving, right? The church should be the most generous people because of what we've been given. We didn't earn it. Like, could you imagine, think about this, could you imagine a world like that looked at the church and didn't fully understand or believe the theology, but was envious of the way they loved one another? Is that the way the world looks at the church? Or when they look at the church, you're right, the way they look at the church is that they're constantly biting and devouring one another. And what Paul would say is, then you don't understand biblical freedom. You don't understand the gospel. And that's the picture. As hard as that picture is that he gives us, that's what he's saying. Now, here's the verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Now, what Paul does next is he describes what it means or what it looks like to live out of our sin nature. Now, we all have a sin nature, okay? Even if you're a follower of Christ, like you, and Paul talks about this throughout his letters, we battle with the sin nature. The things we want to do, we don't do, and vice versa. But we battle with this nature that's in us, the sin nature we're born with. And so when Jesus came to save us, he freed us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but we still live in the presence of sin. So we still battle against this nature. And what Paul does here is he describes, what does it look like? What are the characteristics of a person or a society, if you would, that lives out of their sin nature? And he actually gives it four categories. So let's look at it. Here's what he says. It's in your Bible. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. These are all one category. These are sexual sins. It's what they are. All of this. He says this comes out of our sin nature. And then he goes on to another category. He says this, idolatry, Harry Potter. Actually, he says sorcery, not Harry Potter. So nothing wrong with Harry Potter. I don't think so. I don't know. I don't think there is. But I'll probably get an email like Pastor Jason does about that one. So I don't know. We like Harry Potter. So what can I say? Really, what this is pagan religions, okay? That's what it is. And you're like, well, that's not a problem for me. Like, I'm not, you know, a sorcerer or whatever. But what this is if you think about both of these words, it's actually manipulation. It's trying to manipulate your way back to God or be God. Pagan religion. Then he goes on. Here's the third category. He says hostility, quarreling. Woo, it's about to get rough for us. Jealousy, outburst of anger, never, right? Selfish ambition, not me. Dissension, division. You know what all these things are? When you live out of your selfish or your sin nature, these are relational sins. This is how our sin nature affects relationships. And then finally, here's what he says. He says envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. These are actually forms of substance abuse. And he says all these things, listen, all these things, when we live out of our sin nature, operate our sin nature, this is what is produced. And then he says something very difficult to read, but here's what he says. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. To which we all got a little bit nervous. Because you're thinking, I can check some of these boxes over the past week. In fact, I checked this box, one of these boxes this morning, or multiple of these boxes. Like outburst of anger, yeah, that was me. Arriving at church when one of my kids didn't have their shoes on, like, right? You're like, how do we get all the way and you don't have your shoes? Right, parents? How does that happen? Right? Outburst of anger. We all understand. We all live there. So what's he talking about? If you have anger, these things, does it mean we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Here's what he's saying here. Listen, he's talking about the habitual practice of these things. Not momentary lapses where the flesh takes over and we realize it and we repent. It's the continual indulgence of these things. In other words, it's saying, hey, I've got Jesus over here in this category. I've got this taken care of. I've compartmentalized. Yeah, that's it, all right? Service number three. Compartmentalized Jesus over here. Now I can do whatever I want to over here. So I can live however I want to live. I've got freedom. Satisfy my sin nature? Yes. I can do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. And then claim Jesus when it's convenient for me. And here's what he's saying. That is not the gospel. If these are the things that when you look at your life, these are the desires of your heart, these make up your life. Listen, these things do not represent the gospel. And here's the reality. Pastor Jason said this so well over the last couple weeks. The gospel is not that Jesus came to save us just from something. It's that he came to save us for something. It changes the way we live right now. It's not that he came to save us from hell, and so we check that box, and then we can do whatever we want to do. No, it's that Jesus came to save us for something. To live as he lived, to love as he loved, to use our freedom to serve one another, not for our own selfish gain. And we can do the same thing with the church, by the way. The church becomes an outlet of how it can best serve me instead of how I can serve. What do I get out of it, not what can I put into it? That's the picture of the gospel. And then finally, because I got to stop, I got a clock, I'm looking at it. Verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And what he does next is he talks about what it looks like now for a life that is lived in the Spirit. And he says, for the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Now, this is interesting because he's going to have a list of some things, some fruit in our lives. But notice he says fruit and not fruits. It's not plural. He literally says when you are walking in the Spirit, all of these things are produced in your life. And then he goes down the list. He says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things are produced when we are living out of the Spirit. These are called the fruit of the Spirit. We often mistake and call it fruits of the Spirit, but it's actually fruit. It comes from the same tree. It's not different trees. It's the same tree. Now, here's the thing. We look at this and we go, okay, patience, like I could use a little bit more patience. Anybody? Like, come on. I mean, just be honest, right? This is church, okay? So, joy, I could use a little more joy. Goodness, gentleness, like my kids could use a little more gentleness, you know? So all of these things, like self-control, I mean, we can look at these things, and for some of us, here's what we have a tendency to do. We look at this and go, hey, I need more of this, so I need to focus on kindness. I need to be a more kind person, so I need to focus on kindness. Here's the thing. When you focus on kindness, it doesn't produce kindness. Write this down. This is important. You don't produce fruit focused on the fruit. You produce fruit focused on the roots. So when you focus on the roots, the relationship, then the result is fruit. And we have a tendency to go, I need more of this and more of that. No, what we need to do is focus on the relationship, focus on the roots. And that is the person of Jesus, the relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when we love Jesus, the byproduct of that, of that is the fruit of the Spirit. All of those things are the byproduct of our relationship with Jesus. Now, nothing wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be more patient. But the way we become more patient is by walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. So let me illustrate it this way. All of those things, when I look at that, I know people who aren't Christ followers who have self-control. I know people who aren't Christ followers that are kind. Listen, if you were, let me illustrate it this way. If you were to take ripe fruit and tie it to a dead tree, is that tree alive or dead? It's dead. It's dead. The way we produce fruit that is lasting, the fruit of the Spirit, is by focusing on the roots, the relationship, Jesus. Now, I'm asked all the time, like, what does that look like? How do I have a relationship with Jesus? Listen, let me make it really, really simple for you. Every relationship, both vertically and horizontally, require something. It requires time. If you don't spend time in that relationship, then you're not going to see fruit from that relationship. So if in your marriage, if you only spend 30 minutes a day or 30 minutes a week talking, you're not going to have a healthy marriage. It requires communication. If your idea of, hey, listen, I don't know why my life isn't producing those things, I would go back to time. If it's just coming here on Sunday, and that's the only time we're spending with him, listen, don't be surprised if you are not producing the fruit of the Spirit. It requires time. So that's all I can say about that. So let me wrap up. Here's what Paul says. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Again, we just read it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he adds something, and I love this. Here's what he says. He says, there is no law against these things. Have you ever noticed, this is easy to skip over, but it's so fascinating. Here's what Paul's saying. Hey, by the way, like, there are no laws for the fruit of the Spirit. Like, when you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, there are no need for laws. Like, there are no laws that say, hey, you know what? You're being a little bit too gentle. Like, teenagers, your parents aren't going to look at you and go, hey, you know what? That's about enough patience out of you. You're grounded. Right? That's about enough self-control. I've had enough. Like, right? Like, you're going to time out. Doesn't happen. Like, there are no laws for having self-control. There are laws when we don't have self-control. So the reason why we have laws is because the prevailing culture is not Spirit-led. You have to have laws when you are not Spirit-led. And I'm going to say this because I'm going to chase a little bit of rabbit here. And I did it all three services, but I think it's important. In 25 years of being a pastor, I've heard over and over and over from people, hey, listen, this book, the Bible, is all a bunch of rules and regulations trying to restrict me from being able to live free or have freedom. And I want to make a point real quick. If you go all the way back to the garden, all the way back, Adam and Eve in the garden, how many rules were there? One. One rule. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, you will surely die. You can eat of all these other trees. You can enjoy creation. You enjoy each other. Just don't eat of that tree. They could not keep that one rule. They broke it. And when that happened, listen, darkness and danger entered through sin. So in other words, when sin entered humanity and sin entered creation, things got darker and more dangerous. And this is important. The more dangerous the environment, the more need for rules. When you go to the zoo, guess what? There are a lot of rules. You want to know why? Because the tigers will eat you. Like, I've never heard anybody complain, you know what? I just wanted to go into the lion's den and I wanted to, like, pet the lions and they won't let me. It's ridiculous. They'll eat you. Like, those are good rules to have. The more dangerous the environment, the more need for rules. Rules exist because the heart is deceitfully wicked. So here it is. I want you to write this down. Last thing. Absolute freedom is found under God's order and protection. Absolute freedom is found under God's order and protection. When we live in God's order and protection, guess what? There's freedom. True freedom. Biblical freedom. And then Paul wraps up. I mean, Paul, if you read Paul's letters, like, it's amazing how he ends letters and how he wraps up thoughts. But here's what he says. Verse 24, I love this. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And so the way Paul ends is similar to the way he does in chapter 2, and Pastor Jason ended so eloquently last week. But what he's saying here is the passions and desires of your sin nature, if you are a follower of Christ, have been crucified to a cross. So how do we live Spirit-filled? How do we live Spirit, walk in the Spirit? By remembering what we were freed from. By remembering what we were freed from. Hey, guess what? The bitterness, the anger, the lustful thoughts, if you're a follower of Jesus, they've been nailed to the cross. Jesus nailed them to the cross. Stop taking them back off. Bitterness, nailed to the cross. Anger, nailed to the cross. One of these shows that's always been fascinating to me, and I don't know if it's still on, but it's the show Hoarders. Anybody ever seen the show Hoarders before? Fascinating. Like, okay, I mean, it's crazy and fascinating at the same time. But one of the things about the show, they were all kind of the same. If you've never seen the show, they were all kind of the same. You had these individuals that at some point or another just started collecting stuff in their homes. And it was amazing to me because they would always start off the same way. They'd go into this home and it would just be full of trash and junk and stuff. I mean, to the point where the individual could barely move. They were paralyzed. They didn't know what to do. In fact, this was the fascinating part to me. Their trash actually became part of their identity. It became natural. The same thing could happen in our spiritual lives. You say bitterness and anger. Not that big of a deal. But watch this. Days, weeks, months, and years, they grow in our lives. They grow in our lives. To the point, listen, they consume us. Our identity comes in our negativity. We become angry individuals. And we don't know what to do. And here's what Paul would say to us as he closes this chapter. He would say the same thing the great theologian Elsa in Frozen says. You got to let it go. Right? You got to let it go. What has been nailed to the cross has been dealt with. That is not your identity anymore, as Pastor Jason said last week. Your identity is son and daughter of the King of Kings. Stop taking things off the cross that Jesus has already dealt with. Live free and love one another. Would you pray with me? If you're joining us online, I want to pray for you as well. So if you just take a moment, unless you're driving, bow your head, just close your eyes. I think there are two groups of people. I think there are people here, you would say, you know what? Like, I am living in legalism. I'm not living free. I still, in my mind, think I've got to earn my way back to God. And what Jesus would say to you is, listen, live in freedom. Let it go. If you know Jesus, if he is Lord and Savior of your life, then he has dealt with your sin. Repent and let it go. The bitterness that is consuming you, let it go. It will destroy you. And for those of you who would say, you know what? all of those categories, that represents my life. Like, I know, like, I operate out of my sin nature. I abuse the gospel, this idea of the gospel. I don't understand it. That you would say right now where you are, you say, Lord, God, I believe that you are who you said you are, Jesus. That you did what you said you were going to do. And that you died for my sins on a cross. And you nailed those sins to that cross. And God, I trust that you came to me because I can't get to you. And I accept the gospel, the good news. Change my life. Change my heart. I want to live a life to love and serve others. In Jesus' name.